Okay, now the screen says Romans 3:21, but we're actually in Philemon. And you'll remember how we ended up in Philemon, and this time you can go ahead and turn to Philemon. We took a long time to get to Philemon last week, but this week we're going to go right to Philemon. But just to refresh your memory of why we're in Romans 3:21 and 22 and how we ended up over in Philemon is we're looking at that but now concept of Paul, the but nows of Paul. And remember in Romans 3:21 and 3:22 as well, we looked and we saw that every phrase in those two verses is worth a volume of teaching. So we're going to look at the but nows of Paul and see some amazing things there and see what all goes into that. He talks about the righteousness of God. We've looked a little bit at the righteousness of God, and we're going to even do more. So as wonderful it is, there's still more to learn about that righteousness of God. He talks about that coming apart from the law. What does it mean to come apart from the law, separated from the law, divorced from the law? Then he talks about that it's based on the faith of Christ Jesus, not our faith in Christ Jesus, which is certainly true and certainly something of value, but Christ's faithful work on the cross. It's not our doing works of the law. It's his faithful work on that cross. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified before God. It's by the work of Christ on the cross that we're justified before God. And it's unto all. That work of Christ on the cross is big enough, was rich enough, was complete enough for all people in all times and all situations throughout the years. But it's upon, it actually is extended to, those who believe. It's actually participated in, received by those who believe. And so we see in those first, in Romans 3:21 and 22, there's just an amazing amount of things to learn. And if we get anchored there, we'll be pretty well set for the rest of Romans. So today, what we want to look at, now we're going to pick up that but now concept, and we'll go ahead and turn to Philemon. Now, you may be wondering why we're in Philemon when we're talking about the but nows of Paul. Well, in this short little book, I think it's 25 verses, in this very short little tiny book, right in the middle of that book, there's a big but now. And it's a practical but now. It's a real life but now. It's but now applied to the real life situation. And let's just read that. This is where we're going. We're going to take a long route to get back here. Hopefully we'll be back to this verse at the end of the day. But just look at verse 11. Philemon verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. He's talking about Onesimus there, and we'll go in more detail when we get there. But here's the but now. But now Onesimus, his slave, is profitable to thee and to me. And that's what we want to go to. We want to see how we get to that but now and what that but now means. And when we see what it means for this master-slave relationship and earthly relationships between Philemon and Onesimus, between Paul and Onesimus, between Paul and Philemon, you see this whole web of interrelationships here. Right in the middle of all that, Paul's going to announce a but now. And then when we have that very practical but now, hopefully that will help us with looking at Paul's other but nows. And so let's just go back and let's just refresh our memory on Philemon. Remember, Philemon is over in Colossae area. He's part of the Colossae church. He also has a church in his house. I haven't really heard a good explanation for that. All I can think of is maybe there was a group that lived far enough that were part of the Colossae assembly, and there were enough of them, but they were too far to go every week maybe or couldn't be involved in anything, so they also had a church in their house, but they were associated with Colossae in this Ephesus area. This is that Asia Minor area, and you remember probably the saddest words Paul spoke came with regard to Asia Minor, that all had turned away from him. All in Asia Minor had turned away from him. They had started out strong, and they turned away from him, and such was the beginning of historic Christianity. They turned away from Paul. And then, remember that Philemon was a slave owner. He was a believer. He was brought to Christ through Paul's ministry, and he was a slave owner. Now, last time I took a guess at, tried to remember without checking how much of the population at this time were in slavery, and I said 40 to 50%. Well, I actually looked it up this week, so I wasn't too far off. It's actually 35 to 40% in Italy and Rome. 35 to 40% of the population in Italy and Rome were slaves of one form or another. As you go out from Rome, which is way down on the other side here, as you go out into the country, it goes less than, it's 10 to 20%. So that's how many slaves. It wasn't a minor little amount. Their whole economy was based on slavery. And Philemon was a slave owner, and he had a slave named Onesimus. And one day, Onesimus, we don't know why, people guess, so anything people say, it would just be speculation. Anything I say, it would just be speculation as to why he left. Some people think he stole something based on something we'll see a little later in the book from Philemon and took off. Some people think he was just fleeing because he wanted to be a freedman. He wanted to escape. This is probably Paul's Roman imprisonment, so Paul's in prison in Rome down there, and Onesimus leaves here and ends up down in Rome. Now, one reason for that, if he was looking to be freed, a free man, what better place to go than the most populated area? Maybe he was thinking, a lot of evidently runaways went to Rome and they kind of hoped they could just get lost in the crowd and all the people and disappear. And for whatever reason, Onesimus takes off and he goes to Rome and he meets up with Paul in the prison. And there's just speculation on how he ends up with Paul in the prison. Some people think that maybe he committed a petty crime in Rome and got thrown in prison for a while and then got released, because Paul talks about sending Onesimus back and forth and Onesimus ministering to him. So he obviously wasn't, at least for a long period, in the prison. But he somehow met Paul in prison. I have another theory, and it's just speculation. It's a theory, is that this is a long way from Colossae. And you remember, this is the time when it wasn't mad. You didn't drive down to O'Hare, get your Starbucks, and then hop on the plane, take a nap, eat your breakfast, and get off the plane, and there you are in Dallas or someplace. This was a long, arduous journey for Onesimus. And it's even more arduous because he's a slave, didn't have very much money, and he's trying to stay one step ahead of the law all the way down there. And so I kind of wonder if perhaps he got to Rome and thought this runaway stuff wasn't all he thought it would be. And maybe he had second thoughts when he got to Rome. And when we remember that Philemon was a co-partner with Paul, he was part of Paul's ministry, he was won to Christ through Paul's ministry. Maybe that's why Onesimus went to Rome to looking for Paul, because no doubt he would have heard Philemon talking about Paul. And no doubt the church in Colossae and Philemon would have heard that Paul had been thrown in jail, probably in Rome. So maybe he went there looking for Paul. So all that's just speculation. Just try to add a little color, real life color, to this picture of Philemon and Onesimus. And the one thing we can be sure of, when he ran away, he cost Philemon a lot in worldly terms. Slaves were very expensive. Slaves were expensive, and they were considered property for Philemon. So even if he didn't deliberately steal something of Philemon's, he stole himself. And that would have been very costly to Philemon. And this would have cost Philemon in work, because Onesimus must have been doing work, and he can't do work if he's not there. It would have cost him in work. It would have cost him in time. It would have cost him in money. Some commentators say that Philemon's reputation might have even been adversely affected, because when others hear about his runaway slave, you know, they think he can't manage his slaves. He can't control his slaves. Philemon has a lot at stake here. He's lost a lot in worldly terms. And just keep that in mind, because we're going to see what Paul steers him towards as we go through Philemon. So that's a little bit of the background. And so let's go ahead and open up with Philemon. We looked at the first couple verses last week, and we came here through 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, and we came through 1 Thessalonians, just to remind ourselves of some things. Because if we have some basic concepts in mind, you can go into any of Paul's letters, open it up, and have a basic idea what he's talking about. You can have a basic idea about how God views that assembly, and it's all going to be based on how well that assembly, or in this case, that person, is adhering to Paul's apostleship and message and ministry. Everything's going to hinge on that. And so look how Philemon opens here. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now remember what a prisoner is. As soon as you hear these kinds of concepts, what should come to mind or start coming to mind is the love concept. When it says Paul was a prisoner, well, what's a prisoner? Someone who's had their rights taken away, right? Their rights. And Paul had a lot of rights. He had rights as the apostle, God's chosen apostle for today. He had rights as the servant of Christ. And even in a worldly standpoint, he had rights. Remember, he had that Roman citizenship, which he used over and over again in his travels during that Acts period, where when they would try and do something to him, he'd say, I'm a Roman citizen, and they'd all back up, right? Because they didn't want to touch him, because he had special rights and privileges as a Roman citizen. And when it says Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, it means he was willing to give up his rights so that the message could go out to others. That's love. Hopefully love becomes so ingrained in your thinking. Love doesn't think about one's own things. Love thinks about the things of others to build them up in God's truth for today. And Paul took it so far that he was willing to give up his rights, give up his privileges, give up what would be good for him, and go to jail so that others might hear the message and be saved, and those who are saved be built up and established in God's truth for today. So Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy. Hopefully now after last week, and we've dealt with this before, as soon as you hear the word Timothy, what should come in your mind is that concept, 1 Corinthians 4:15, I think, where he says, what does a Timothy do? A Timothy reminds, that's the word we want to use, reminds everyone everywhere of everything Paul taught in every assembly. That should just be a part of your thinking. He's going to talk about Timothy over and over again. When Timothy's at his right hand, that means he's ready to send Timothy out to remind somebody about something he taught. That's what a Timothy is. And in 2 Timothy, Timothy's told to raise up other Timothys, because he's not going to be on the scene forever. He said, now extend your ministry to other men who will go and remind everyone everywhere of what Paul taught in every assembly. That's the job of a Timothy. That's the job of a minister of God today. If you claim to be a minister of God today and you're not reminding everyone of everything Paul taught everywhere, then you're not a minister of God. You're a false minister. That's what a Timothy does. That's how you minister in God's work for today. Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved to Paul and dearly beloved of God. And here we have these co-words now, and fellow laborer or co-laborer. And as soon as you hear that, you should go right back to the chapter before Timothy in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3, where he explains what a co-laborer is. The historic church has made up what it means to be a co-laborer. They've come up with all kinds of other worldly things according to human knowledge. But when Paul explains what a co-laborer is, what does he say? He says a co-laborer goes to the plot of land God gave to Paul. Remember Romans 1:1, what did God do? He bordered out Paul a plot of land in his gospel for humanity. In Romans 1:1, so he was separated. He was, that's the word for horizon. He was given a plot of land in God's gospel. And Paul plants the seed of God's word on the plot of land God gave him. And you know what a co-laborer does? A co-laborer of God and Paul for today comes and waters the seed Paul planted, the seed of God's word that Paul planted. A co-laborer doesn't bring in the seed of human philosophy. It doesn't bring in the seed of worldly wisdom and plant it in Paul's field. That's what historic Christianity has done. And even more so, the co-laborer of God and Paul today doesn't take the seed of God's word from Peter and the 12's ministry, or from Christ and his earthly ministry, or from the law and the prophets in the Old Testament and plant those in this plot of land God gave to Paul. Paul planted the seed, according to 1 Corinthians 3. Apollos, and you can extend that to others, water that seed. Our job isn't to plant other seed in that field. It's not to be planted. Ours is just to water. And then he says, if you're not a farmer and you don't get that one, he gives the building metaphor. And here he does the exact same thing. Only now instead of a plot of land, he's going to talk about a foundation. To be a co-laborer or a co-builder with Paul, you have to go to his foundation. You have to stand on the foundation Paul laid, he says in 1 Corinthians 3. And that's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And then once you're on the right foundation, you have to build according to Paul's master plan. It says in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is the master builder. Everyone else follows his plan. So you have to look and see the materials he specced in. You have to follow the plan of the rooms he put in. And you have to build according to the master plan God gave to Paul. If you build according to some other plan, then it's not going to be a lasting building. It's going to be blown away. It's going to be burned away. It's not going to have lasting value. The only thing that has lasting value today is what God does in and through us. And if you water some other plot than Paul's, or if you build wrongly, then it's not going to be of lasting value. It's not going to be eternal, because it's not going to be of God. No matter how religious it looks, no matter how good it looks to humans, it's not going to be a lasting building. It's like building a skyscraper. If you have a skyscraper and you get someone who says, I'm, with all those big, I don't know, are they steel beams or whatever, and they build this whole thing, a 100-story skyscraper, and then someone gets the bright idea of at the top he's going to put a thatch roof. What's going to happen to that thatch roof? It's gone. It's not going to work. What if somebody had the bright idea of with a steel structure now on the 50th floor of this 100-story building to build a layer made out of sticks and wood? Well, it's going to flatten out. It's not going to remain. It's going to be gone. You have to build. That's what a co-laborer does. He has to build according to the materials and the plan specced in by Paul. And the point I'm trying to make here is Philemon is doing that. Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, co-laborer, he's doing that. He's watering the seed of God's word Paul planted. He's building on the foundation Paul laid according to the plan God gave to Paul. Verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia, most people think that's his wife, and Archippus, some people think that's his son, that's not for certain, but Archippus was very active in the church in Colossae. So he might just be a liaison between Colossae and Philemon and the church in his house, but he's described, now look how he's described, as a fellow soldier. So we've had a co-laborer, and now we have a co-soldier, co-laboring and co-soldiering with God and Paul. Archippus, and you can extend that to Philemon and his wife and the church in their house, because they're all associated together here. And we saw, we won't turn there, but in 2 Timothy we looked at a co-soldier. What does a co-soldier do? He endures hardness for the sake of the gospel. And then it says he doesn't get entangled in the things of this world. Why? So he can focus solely on the work of God, the plan and purpose of God. And Archippus is described as a co-soldier who hasn't been entangled in the things of this world and is fighting on and advancing what God's doing through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And then verse 3, and let's just read the end of chapter 2. This is where we get the church in his house. And to the church in thy house. And then to all these people, from Paul and Timothy to Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and everybody in the house in their church, they're all participating in grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most people just skip over that. it drives me nuts sometimes. Sometimes I just want to rip up a commentary when they deal with these verses, because usually they skip over them pretty quick, and they'll say something like, grace is the Greek term for hello, is the Greek greeting, and peace is the Jewish greeting, and Paul's just put them there, and this is just a simple greeting. I counter that. This is not a simple greeting, and if it's a greeting at all, it's God's greeting. Remember, it's ultimately written by God. What this is, when he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is nothing less than Paul proclaiming, well, really, God proclaiming Paul's distinct and unique apostleship. Because if God didn't begin something new with Paul, he would have no right, he would have no authority to take grace and peace out to the Gentiles apart from Israel and through her fall. There was never a provision in God's word for blessings to the world and the Gentiles apart from Israel through her fall. Everything written in God's word before Paul had to do with Gentiles being blessed with Israel and through her rise. Now Israel rejects her Messiah and rejects God further working with her as the nation. God puts her program on hold. And remember, Peter and the 12 in Acts 2 and 3, what did they say? Get ready, everybody. The Christ you killed, the bad news of the cross, has God has raised from the dead, and he's going to come back in what? Grace and peace? No. He's coming back in wrath and judgment, and he's going to destroy his enemies beginning in the house of Israel. And then Paul comes on the scene, and he says, God is sending grace and peace to the world, especially his enemies. He's holding back his wrath and judgment a little while longer. Through Paul, God revealed a new way of blessing that he had never revealed before. The fact that Paul can go out to the Gentiles offering God's grace and peace is proof that he began a new purpose and program through the apostleship of Paul, a new dispensation. Because otherwise, he has no authority to do it. If God didn't give that new program to Paul, Paul's critics would be right. He is a phony. He is a fake. We shouldn't listen to him, and we should do what most of historic Christianity has done, not literally, but figuratively or metaphorically, and just rip Paul's epistles right out. If God didn't begin something new with Paul, he has no right to take God's blessings out to the Gentiles apart from Israel and through her rise. God had never authorized such a thing before Paul. So that's what you should read into verse 3. This isn't just the Greek and Jewish greetings put together in a nice little pat way. This is God's proclamation to the world that he began something new, something previously undisclosed, something he kept hid, not what historic Christianity said in the Old Testament. It says in Ephesians 3, he kept it hid in himself. And I've said this before, when God keeps a secret, when he hides it within himself, it's completely kept secret until he revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. All right, so let's go now and let's look at the rest of this book. I usually have a lot of slides and a lot of clicking, but believe it or not, I can put this down because that's the only slide I got for today. So we're going to work our way through this outline. I always like structures because I think that that sometimes helps get an overview. It's particularly easy in this book because it's only 25 verses. But what I want to do now is go through this kind of structure, and we're heading towards this verse, the core of the book, what we're really trying to come up to, and it's this but now concept. So let's look at verses 1 to 3 we just read, and that would be, I entitled that, Paul and his co-workers and co-soldiers. Now, we're going to do a little jumping along. We're not going to go in order here. Instead, you see these things match up. Parallelism is a common literary technique in Jewish writing, and we're going to see a parallelism here, and we're going to go from the beginning to the end and work our way right into that middle. So let's go to the end of the book. Verse 22, but withal prepare me also a lodging. He's talking to Philemon, and he's expecting to get out of jail and to go visit Philemon, and he wants Philemon to prepare him a room. For I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you, that there salute the Epaphras. And now we have a new co-word. Now we have co-prisoner. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, co-prisoner. So remember what we had in verses 1 and 2? We had that co-soldier and co-laborer. Now he's added to that a co-prisoner. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and what does he call them? We're back to that fellow laborer concept, co-worker. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that's like that grace and peace going out to the world. It describes Paul's distinctive apostleship. And so now at the end of the book, if we think of this as kind of in a parenthesis, he's enclosed the whole book in those who are his co-laborers and co-soldiers, and he ends the books with his co-laborers and co-prisoners. The whole book is encircled. The whole book is encapsulated in Paul's, and you'll see why I'm saying it this way, because it's going to come up later in the book, Paul's fellowship of faith. Paul's fellowship of faith. Those who are participating in the faith that was given to him, the word of God, God's truth for today that was given to him, who have now believed it, that's their faith, and it's based on the faith of Christ on that cross. This is Paul's fellowship of faith. It begins with his co-workers and co-soldiers, and it ends with his co-workers and now his co-prisoners. People who have given, who out of love have given up their own things, have not considered their own things for the things of others to edify and build them up in God's truth for today. So just remember that. This whole book is encapsulated in Paul and God's fellowship of faith. And you'll see why that's important when we get a little further down here. All right, we see in the next section, if we look at the green ones, Paul's going to intercede twice. He's going to intercede on behalf of Philemon in verses 4 to 7, and he's going to intercede on behalf of Onesimus down in verses 18 to 21. So let's look at verse 4. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Now, I want to put a little meat on this skeleton here, because sometimes these are just said so succinctly, but you see, everything's flowing from this. It's because Philemon and Apphia and Archippus and the church in their home and all the people listed at the end of the book, Epaphras, Marcus, Aristarchus, and so forth, all these people, it's because they're in the fellowship of faith, because they've embraced Paul's distinct and unique apostleship, because of all that, they're in line with God, and now they are co-laborers, co-prisoners, co-soldiers, co-builders. And here, it doesn't say the word co, but I'm going to throw out a co. They're co-prayers. I thank my God, making mention of you, Philemon, always in my prayers. He brings now Philemon, his co-laborer, and everyone associated with his church, and he brings them together into the presence of the Father in thankful communion with the Father, co-praying with Paul now. Everything's co. When you're in line with what God's doing today, everything is co. Everything is fellow. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And why was he thanking God? Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord and toward all the saints. He brings Philemon up into the presence of the Father in thankful communion with him, thanking him for God's work through him. Remember, love and faith aren't a work of our own. They're God working in and through us. And the fact that Philemon was exhibiting faith and love meant that God was powerfully working in him. And Paul is thankful to God. He brings Philemon up together with him before God and in thankful communion. Praise and in thankfulness for the love and faith God's producing through Philemon, because he's accepted and believed and is in line with what God's doing today, which is revealed in Paul's ministry, Paul's apostleship. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and here's a key phrase, and toward all the saints. See, our big problem is when we begin to think things aren't for all the saints. And you'll see why that's important as we go through here. But he's now thankful. Up to now, God has been working in Philemon, producing faith and love, overflowing Philemon's heart with the love of God displayed at the cross of Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that's been empowering Philemon now to extend that love to all the saints, all the brethren, all the saints, all the members of the body of Christ. So far, Philemon's been doing pretty good with that. He's been allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through him to produce that love and faith and joy and all those things that he can extend to the brethren, to all the saints. But now the question is, and you see, this is where that all the saints come in. Would that all the saints include a saint named Onesimus? Onesimus, who cost him so much money, flees to Paul in Rome, and through Paul's ministry in prison with him, becomes saved. And now Philemon and Onesimus were brothers. And here's the challenge for Philemon. What Paul's getting at here, I think, well, he brings him into the presence of the Father and there is thankful for his love and faith. And so far, Philemon's been extending that love to all the brethren. And the question is, would he continue to extend it to his runaway slave, who's cost him money, who's cost him time, who's cost him work, who's cost him perhaps reputation, social status, economic... Would he extend it to that brethren? See, maybe, I don't know, this is just to add a little color to the picture, maybe Philemon's only had to extend it to people he's liked. Maybe he's only so far had to extend brotherly love to people who didn't irritate him or didn't rebel against him or didn't counter him. But now he's got a runaway slave that's gone to Rome, ends up with Paul, gets saved through Paul's apostleship and ministry, and now would Philemon continue to extend his love to all the saints, of which Onesimus, his runaway slave, is now a saint. And that's what he's going to build on now as we go through the rest of this epistle. Hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord and toward all the saints. Now we get to this intercessory prayer. And this is what he prays. Remember, him and Philemon are together before God in thankful communion with the Father. He's rejoicing in what God's been doing in and through Philemon. And he's got something that's going to come up. This Onesimus is a runaway slave who's become a saint. And he wants to make sure Philemon extends brotherly love to him. And look how he does that. And this is what he prays to God, that Philemon's, that the communication of thy faith, the communication of Philemon's faith, that word communication is what I used earlier as fellowship of his faith, the communication of his faith, the sharing of his faith, the fellowshipping of his faith, those whom his faith comes in contact with, everyone that shares in his faith, everyone he interacts with, that the communication, the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual. Now that word has the idea, that's energized, and has the powerful, and not just power like a bomb exploding, it's power in a controlled way that reaches its desired end, reaches its desired goal. And he brings Philemon into the presence of the Father, thankful communion, recognizing that so far Philemon has been extending love to all the brethren, and now Paul prays that his fellowship of faith, those who he shares his faith with, will be fully energized, completely put to work, that the power of the God working in and through them will stretch that fellowship of faith so that it can reach its logical end, not just to extend his fellowship of faith to those he likes or those who don't cause him trouble, but now that they would be powerful enough to extend to Onesimus, his runaway slave. You see how he's brought Philemon in this prayer, and he's praying to God that Philemon's fellowship of faith that has been working before, but now that fellowship of faith was going to have to be stretched, and maybe it was going to have to be plunged deeper than Philemon has ever had to take it before. Maybe it had to work against the way Philemon would naturally think of it, would want to put it into effect. And he needed to now put it into effect in a way maybe Philemon's never been called on to do before. He's need to now extend it to his runaway slave. And Paul's prayer is that he wouldn't do anything to hinder the power of God working to make it so his fellowship of faith can include even Onesimus, his runaway slave, who is now one of the saints. And so that's what he's building up to here. And isn't that a challenge to all of us, right? I mean, it's easy to extend your fellowship of faith to those you like and those in your social and economic status and those that don't irritate you. It's the other people, right, that sometimes cause the problem. And it's for all the saints. We have a ministry to all the saints. All the saints. So Paul's prayer on behalf, his intercessory prayer on behalf of Philemon, is that nothing would hinder God effectually working, bring about the full extent to his faith, which is supposed to reach all the saints. Not some, not just the ones you like, not just the ones that haven't irritated you. All the saints. And of course, that would include Onesimus. And look how he's going to do this. Now, you know how historic Christianity tells you to do it, right? They'll put you under a law or give you some reason to do this. They're going to threaten you with, you're going to lose, if you don't do it, you're going to lose a blessing, or you can gain a blessing if you do it, or a reward. Paul doesn't do it that way. Look how Paul says it. Verse 6, the end of verse 6. What's Philemon's part in making his faith effectual and extending to all the saints? Paul says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. That's what he's telling Philemon to do. Philemon's job is just to think about your riches of God you have in Christ Jesus. He says that acknowledging there is that epinosis, that full knowledge, full appreciation, full understanding, full recognition of all we have through Christ. The riches of God are ours in Christ. And he didn't come here and say, if you don't do that, God's going to withdraw a blessing, or if you don't do that, you're going to be in trouble. Or he comes along and says, think about all that God has done for you in Christ, all that God has given you in Christ. Think about that. Have the full appreciation of that. Think about that. Now, why would he tell that to Philemon? Because what was Philemon probably thinking about when it came to Onesimus? Now, my wife's not here today, so I can tell this story. Years ago, decades ago, if I make it decades ago, no, you know, puts it far enough in the history, well, where no one will think bad of me, but I made this big investment, this is back there where we didn't even have any money, in the stock. And I bought this stock, a bunch of people recommended it, and I bought this stock, and you know what it promptly did? Went down. And of course, you know the trap you fall into. It starts to go down. You're like, well, I'm going to wait. It's going to go up. And then it goes down more. And then you go, well, now I can't sell it because I would lose too much money. I'm going to wait for it to go up. And then it just keeps going down and down and down. And this particular stock went low enough to disappear. So I learned my lesson. Don't invest in at least individual stocks anyway. My point is, Philemon was a regular guy like me and you, I think, and very likely what was Paul... I didn't finish that story. So as the stock was going down, I would go every night, and I had this little notebook. For you young people, this was before computers, and I had a notebook, and I made a little note. I put the date, and I wrote down how much money I lost that day on that stupid stock. And then the next day, I'd go and see how much money I lost on the next day, and it just keep going down and down and down. Well, I wonder, maybe Philemon went into his study every night, pulled out a piece of paper, and wrote down how much he lost that day because of Onesimus. How much Onesimus was costing him. Maybe he was focusing on that. You know, and I'm just embellishing. I'm not claiming this is what happened. I'm just saying, just thinking that he was a businessman and a wealthy businessman, if he's got a house big enough to have a church in it and all that, maybe he's had to cancel contracts because Onesimus wasn't there to do the work. Maybe he's had to extend them. Maybe he's lost money. He couldn't complete jobs. Maybe he's going in every night and writing down, focusing on his losses because of Onesimus. And what does Paul tell him to do? He says, stop thinking about that. Start thinking about every rich thing, every good thing, every valuable thing you have from God in Christ. Think about that. He tells Philemon to get the God's viewpoint. He says, stop thinking about those decaying, worthless, temporary things of this world. You can't take any of them with you. You can't take any of them with you. And start thinking about the riches you have in Christ and all of those you take with you, and all of those are infinite value and endure for all eternity. Think about that. Don't think about the loss of worldly things that are temporary and decaying and corrupting and you're going to lose anyway one day. Think about the things you have forever in Christ, things of infinite value and endure forever. Think on those things. And then, of course, the key thing is here, as we go down, he's going to say, and one of those things now is Onesimus, your brother, spiritual brother. Look how this fits in. We're going to just go over to verse 15. We're only going to stay there for a second, but I want to show you how he's going to expand this thing. Don't think on the things of the world. Think on the things in Christ. And look what he says in verse 15. Perhaps he, that's Onesimus, therefore, departed for a season, departed for a short time, that you, Philemon, should receive him forever. Don't think on the things of this world. Don't focus on those. Don't focus on things that are decaying, and you're going to lose anyway. One day you're going to reach for a breath, and no matter how many billions you had in the bank, no matter how big a state you had, it's all going to be here, and you're going to be gone. Think on the things that you have in Christ that you take with you and are infinite value and endure forever. And now one of those is that your co-believer, Philemon, a fellow saint who left for a season that you might receive him forever. So he says, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels, we would probably use the word heart in here now, the inner man, the heart of the saints are refreshed by thee. You see how he keeps jabbing this? Brother. Why does he keep bringing up this brother concept? Because Philemon has a new brother, Onesimus. And he's bringing it, he's pushing that brotherly love, the love he's in faith, and he's going to extend that to all the brethren. And he's a brother of Onesimus now, and he needs to extend it to Onesimus. And he's going to do that not by threat of loss or promise of reward. He's going to do that by recognizing all the riches he already has in Christ and focus on those. And if you're working out of the riches of God, you know what? You can just do it with wild abandon. You can just fling it everywhere because the source is infinite and eternal. You never have to worry about running out. We can just keep throwing out God's blessings and we never have to worry about the bank running out. They're always going to be there. They're always going to be available. There's always going to be more. All right, so that's that section. Paul's intercessory prayer of for superabounding brotherly love on the behalf of Philemon. Now let's do our thing. We're going to come down here to the corresponding subject, and here's Paul's intercessory assumption of Onesimus' debt. Look at verse 18. If he, that's Onesimus, hath wronged thee or owe thee anything, put that on mine account. Account that to Paul. Put it on Paul's account. Now, hopefully, we did just touch in Romans 4 where he talks about that our faith is accounted for righteousness. God counts our faith for righteousness. That accounting principle. You see what Paul's doing is here? He's following the pattern of Christ. Verse 19. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, and I will repay it. albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. That's how we know Philemon is also a son of Paul. Remember, Onesimus is Paul's spiritual son. Here we learn Philemon is Paul's spiritual son. And that makes Philemon and Onesimus spiritual brothers in that way too. Verse 18, if he hath wronged thee or owe thee anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self and besides. Philemon was in debt to Paul's ministry, just like all of us sitting here today are. But Paul was willing to pay Onesimus' debt if that meant the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon could be built up, could be established. Verse 20, yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels, the heart, the inner man in the Lord. Remember, look back in verse 7, and remember how that ended. For we have great joy, consolation in thy love, because of the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee. See, this refreshing concept, this idea where Paul now in this intercession, whereby he's willing to take Onesimus' debt onto himself, if that would smooth the way for reconciliation with Philemon. With Philemon. And hopefully that brings to mind, remember who the pattern he's following to, Philippians 2. There you had absolute God, Lord Jesus Christ, absolute God, who was willing, who had all the privileges of God, all the advantages of God, all the rights of God, and he didn't use them for his own advancement. He used them for the advancement of others. And he came down onto the sin-cursed world in the form of a servant and the likeness of man without sin, and for the sole purpose of going to his death, and that the death of the cross, where he took our sin unto himself, where he paid the debt and penalty for our sins, yes, but he also paid the price to set us free from sin, master sin. Remember in Romans 2, our big problem of fallen humanity isn't that we commit sins. We're inherently good, commit sins, need to try harder and do less of them. That's just a symptom. The core problem is that we are born into this world enslaved to sin. Therefore, we commit sins. And Christ on that cross not only paid the debt for our sins, he did that, but he paid the price so that we could be redeemed, we could be freed from master sin. And of course, we're going to learn more about that, especially in Romans 6. All right, so that brings the second thing. Paul's intercession, he intercedes for Philemon to encourage him, that God would powerfully produce through him, and he would extend brotherly love to all the brethren, which it would include Onesimus now, and then his intercessory assumption of Paul's debt, as Christ did for us in that same pattern. And you know, the idea is here is, and now Philemon's supposed to follow the pattern of Paul, who's following the pattern of Christ. All right. Let's go back to verse 8. We're going to go and look at the blue ones now. And now the main topic is going to be love. The main topic is going to be love. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Remember, Paul had authority as an apostle. Paul was Philemon's spiritual father. Paul had the right to demand Philemon to do this, to force Philemon to do it, to enjoin him to do this, to do what is right. But he doesn't. Why doesn't he do that? Verse 9, yet for love's sake, love, that's that agape love. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, that's a grace term, beseech. The law commands with either a promise of reward, a promise of a blessing, or a promise of a curse. That's not how grace works. And we're going to see why in a second. He wants to beseech him, beseech Philemon, graciously encourage Philemon to do this so it can be willingly and voluntarily. And why? For agape love's sake. verse 9, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner. He brings up that prisoner. He's given up everything to advance God's message throughout the world. And he's beseeching Philemon now to do likewise. And here's the thing that is so important to see. We're going to do a mini-series on the law, and that's going to come up a little later. But here, what we have to understand, we have to see what Paul's doing here. By maintaining and operating in a grace system is the only way you can respond out of love. What's love? What's agape love? Agape love is not considering your own things, but the things of others, to build them up in God's truth for today. Now, if you put someone under a law, if you come along and you say, if you don't do this, Philemon, I'm going to cut off fellowship, I'm going to punish you in some other way, or God's going to withdraw a blessing, or if you do it, God will give you more blessings. What if you do that? Now, when even if Philemon picks the right answer and accepts Onesimus in a law system, if he's doing it to gain a blessing, to maintain a blessing, to escape a punishment, who's he doing it for? He's doing it for himself. See, and that's the very opposite of agape love. Agape love doesn't consider the self, it only considers the other. And if Paul had forced Philemon to say this, even if Philemon ended up doing the right thing, it wouldn't be agape love. It wouldn't endure forever. It wouldn't be God working through Philemon. It would just be Philemon selfishly protecting what he already has or what he wants to get. It would be Philemon trying to advance himself. And that's the very opposite of agape love. And Paul here says, I don't want to at all threaten, I don't want to all force, I don't want to demand it of you, I want it voluntarily and willingly so that it can come from agape love. Not you considering your own things, but you only considering the things of me and considering the things of Onesimus. See, that's historic Christianity. That's what religion does. They say they can't imagine not immediately placing the believer back under some kind of law. They call it all kinds of things. You know, the law and Adam and the Mosaic law, all kinds of laws, the church law that they come up with that they've just made up. You have your Baptist laws and you're all kinds of, they want to get people back under the law. But what they don't understand, the minute you put someone under the law and they do it, they obey, even if they're doing the right thing, if they obey to gain a blessing, maintain a blessing, or escape a punishment, they're not doing it out of agape love. They're doing it for themselves. They're doing it out of selfishness. And you know the word for that? It's the very opposite of love. It's what Paul writes in Romans 2 as lust. Lust isn't always sexual. Lust is a strong desire to get your own things. And placing anyone under the law rules out a response based on love. Because if they're doing it to gain a reward, if they're doing it to maintain a blessing, if they're doing it to escape a punishment, they're doing it for themselves. They're not doing it for the other, and that's not agape love. And that's why Paul stresses here, wherefore, though I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, I could force you to do what that's convenient. And even back in verse 6, where he tells him, how is Philemon going to do this? He doesn't threaten that God's going to remove blessings or he can get more blessings if he does it. He just says, focus on the blessings you already have that are permanent and eternal. There's no threat here of removal of punishment or gaining of reward. It's just based on what you have in Christ, who you are in Christ and through Christ. Respond now out of agape love that doesn't consider your own things, but considers the things of others. I beseech thee, verse 10, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. now he refers to Onesimus as his son. So in verse 12 through 17, we have this agape love concept. And in light, we're at verse 8 and 10. Love, in the light of Paul and Onesimus' father-son relationship, Paul didn't command Philemon to obey, but beseeched him to respond voluntarily out of love. And you can't get that out of a law system. A law with reward for doing it and a punishment for disobeying it. That doesn't come out of that. Let's go down and we'll finish up here, and then that will leave us with our core verse for next week. Go down to verse 12. And now we're going to see love in the light of Philemon and Onesimus' brotherhood relationship. Verse 12. And we're just going to skip over verse 11 and go to 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. He's talking about Onesimus here. He's going to send Onesimus with this beautiful grace letter to Philemon. That is mine own bowels. And again, there this the inner man, that kind of what we would maybe lump under that heart concept, whom I would have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but a willingly. See, here we get that grace concept again. The response has to be voluntary and willingly, thinking of the things of others, not your own things. Otherwise, it's not love. What I hope you see here, this description here, where he talks about, he had the right to retain Onesimus. He had the right to receive Onesimus' ministry. He had the right to even the authority and the power to keep Onesimus with him. But what does Paul do? Paul needs Onesimus. But what does he do? He doesn't consider his own things, but the things of Philemon, and he's willing to give up his own things, give up his own rights, give up Onesimus, and send him back to Philemon so that they might be reconciled, so that their brother relationship might be built up in Christ. That's love. That's agape love. And if you really ingrain this in your thinking, you'll see that every single verse Paul writes, you can tell this love concept. Either they're responding out of love or they're not. Verse 15, which we read earlier, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou should receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me. See all these interrelationships? First, he says Onesimus is his son. They're making him the father. We learn a little bit later, in verses 18 and 21, Philemon is also Paul's son. So they're father-son, but now Paul calls Onesimus his brother, and he calls Philemon his brother. See the web of spiritual relationships going on here, this web that ties us together in the faith, and this grace response whereby we extend brotherly love to all the saints. Not now, verse 16, as a servant, but above a servant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more unto thee in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, there's that co-partner, co-worker concept, receive him as myself. Receive him as myself. So you see, he says, I'm going to send him to you. First, he says, receive him as my own heart. And then he says, as a co-partner of mine, receive him as if it was me, myself. If he was me, myself. And receive him as you would myself. And that leads us to the love concept. The whole section here now that's in parentheses around this, our core verse, it's love. He's calling for a love response, Philemon, following the pattern of the love Paul's displaying and being Christ's prisoner and willing to take on Onesimus' debt and give up Onesimus for Philemon. And now verse 11, which in time past, in the past, what was true before was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And here's the but now we're going to. Look in the middle of that verse. But now. Something was true in the past, and now something different is true in the future. Everything's been turned upside down. And the key thing to understand here is to understand the name Onesimus. Remember those disco balls they had in the 80s? I never went disco dancing, don't get me wrong, but I think I saw them on TV. And they'd be up there and they'd be twirling, right? Well, that's kind of like the name Onesimus. He puts that name Onesimus, and you know what the name Onesimus means in Greek? It means useful or profitable. And he plays with that name. It's kind of twirling in the light. And he says, Onesimus, whose name means profitable or useful, in time past was to thee unprofitable. But now, through the ministry of Paul, Onesimus is profitable to thee and to me, to Philemon and to Paul. And that's where we'll pick it up next time. But now, because of Paul's ministry, everything has changed. Onesimus, which means profitable, was unprofitable in the past, but now he's living up to his name and is profitable and be co-worker with Paul, co-worker with Philemon, therefore co-worker with God. And all on the basis of love.